somewhere a man screams at his wife and kids. He throws things around the house. He punches holes in the wall. Yet on Sunday, he comes to the assembly as if nothing's wrong. Meanwhile, a Christian woman nurses grudges against her husband, her mother-in-law, her neighbor, members of the church, and she speaks ill of them behind their back. She resents them as filled with bitterness. But she dresses nicely for worship, sings out and listens to sermons as though she were the epitome of spiritual conduct. Somewhere, a Christian teenager storms to his room, slams the door, back-talks and yells at his parents. At school, he tells his friends how rotten his parents are and how much he cannot wait to get away from them. But on Wednesday night, he'll be in Bible class answering questions and acting as though he is an example of Christian character. And if these people were confronted with their anger, they would respond that, well, the Bible says I'm allowed to be angry as long as I don't sin. And when I list these scenarios, I don't have any particular person in mind, but I imagine each one of us can find times in our own lives when these scenarios really represent us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 is a verse that many people know. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath or on your anger. And sometimes this verse that speaks against this sin is probably used to justify more sin than any other verse in the Bible. And if people are confronted, they toss this verse out as a defense. So what does this verse really teach? What kind of behavior does this verse actually justify? So let's look at this term here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. When you look up the term here in the Greek, and I know a lot of times, you know, we can look at words and figure out a little bit more in detail what the original intent of the word is. And this is a word in Greek, orgizo. And Vine says that this word means to provoke or to arouse to anger. Strong's Enhanced Lexicon states that it is a verb in the passive voice. So what this means is that when Paul says, be angry, he's not telling us what to do. He's telling us about something that has been done to us. And so a better translation might be angered or be aroused to anger. And then in contrast, the command not to sin, you know, that's something that we do. So when we are angered, that's something that somebody does to you. They're making you angry. But the sin is the action that you take when you are angered. And so I think that helps us understand this a little bit more, that being angered is something that is used to provoke us, or something that causes us to have that emotion. So we have to make a distinction between the emotion of anger that can be aroused in us by others and then the actions that we take based on that emotion. You know, sometimes we look at an action and we call it anger when it's really not. You know, if a person rams his fist through a wall, you know, people call that anger. If a woman slanders her neighbor, that may be called anger. But that's really not. That's a reaction to anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 is not something that you can use to justify any action. And we have to be careful about that. What we do see is that we see the emotion of anger in our lives. And according to Webster, that means a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence aroused by a real or supposed wrong. And so this verse, when it says, be angry and do not sin, we're not really asking the question, is anger sinful? What this verse is asking is, do you sin when you are angry? And so, no matter what anybody else does to us, we don't have the right to sin. Sometimes people will defend their anger and say, well, he started it. And it's not just kids that say that. Sometimes we might put it a different way as adults, but you may put it, he started it, she did it first. Or, I only get this way when they do such and such. So the reason that I'm acting in this way is because somebody else has pushed my button. Somebody else has done these things that triggered that reaction. Now, are all these really good excuses? Do we want to take these off screen, put them in our pocket, and use them whenever we need to? Really, I think we'd all have to admit that these are childish and unscriptural. And no matter how anybody baits you or pushes your buttons or treats you unfairly or infuriates you, you're not allowed to sin. And when we are aroused to anger, and while we can look at this verse and say, well, you know, being aroused to anger is not sinful, we have to recognize that we really shouldn't be easily aroused. James chapter 1 and verse 19 commands us to be slow to wrath. And that's something that a lot of us have not developed that characteristic in our life. We are very fast to wrath. And we also want to know what the Proverbs say. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Verse 29 of Proverbs chapter 14. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Verse 18 of chapter 15. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Chapter 16, verse 32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the Almighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. I don't think we need a lot of commentary on these verses. I think common sense rules when we read these verses. And we understand that being easily angered and being easily manipulated by others to get angry is not something that we should wear as a badge of honor. It's something that is really a negative thing. So being aroused to anger, while it may not be sinful, we need to recognize that we should not be easily aroused to anger. Let's look more at the context of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. Paul says, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So what we see in the immediate context of this verse is that Paul has given us a list of statements that are examples of what the old man is versus the new man. The old man is to be put off, the new man is to be put on. And so the old man steals, the new man labors and gives to others. The old man tells the truth, the new man tells the truth, the old one lies. The new man builds others up, and the old man speaks corruptly. And in like manner, the old man allows his anger to justify sin, and the new man may be angered, but he's not going to sin. So what we see here is that there's a change in behavior, or should be, when somebody becomes a Christian. There's a difference in the old man and the new man. And the way that we behave when we are angry is something that should change when we are a Christian. So the biblical advice that we get here to those who are angry is different than what the worldly advice may be. The world would give you a lot of different advice if you were speaking that from the world. But what we learn here is different than what you hear everywhere else. But it's right because it's from God. So let's look at some sins that are not justified even though you have been aroused to anger. One thing that we hear a lot about these days is crimes of passion. And somebody may commit some kind of sin, they have done something, and they may receive a lesser sentence for what they did because they were really angry when they did it. It was a crime of passion. And so the secular world may give some kind of allowances for these, quote, crimes of passions. But I trust that we recognize that murder and abuse are not allowed because it's a crime of passion. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift to the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." And so what Jesus is saying here is that our behavior is based upon our frame of mind. He's saying, you know that you shouldn't murder. Well, you shouldn't even have the frame of mind that you would even go that far. So sins are not justified just because you have been aroused to anger. And we need to understand that point as we go through this study. What else can we add to this list? Well, explosive fits of rage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it condemns wrath. And here wrath is a Greek word, thumos, which carries with it the concept of a short-lived explosive anger. We talk about somebody having a short fuse. And it's, you know, it's like the pot of water that hits a certain temperature and suddenly it erupts in a boil. And, you know, once the heat is removed, you know, what happens? Well, it goes away. And I think we all know people like that. That they get into a situation where they are provoked and they explode. And everybody around them is the victim. And everybody waits for them to get through. Then they come back later and apologize. Or maybe they don't apologize. But it's a short-lived explosion. Demonstrating anger by throwing things and hitting things would certainly be included in this that is not approved. It would all be in this term that Paul calls clamor. This yelling and having fits and getting angry and an explosion of rage is something that should not be done by Christians. Venting is also something that we're told to do. You know, have you ever said to someone, "I just have to vent. Can you listen to me while I vent?" And this is very similar to explosive fits of rage. And instead of exploding at a person, you know, sometimes people are counseled to go punch something. Go punch a punching bag or punch a pillow to vent your feelings. Sometimes people are told to go into a locked room and scream and holler in order to let off steam. Is that something that the Bible teaches us to do? Does the Bible teach us to vent? Well, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says, A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." So the wise writer doesn't tell us, "Oh, just go scream and holler. Go in the middle of the forest where nobody can hear you. You know, punch a tree, punch a punch bag." Several years ago, I know somebody that got so mad they hit a wall and they broke their wrist when they did it. Had it cast on their wrist. And I asked somebody, "Well, what happened to him?" "He got mad at somebody and he hit a wall." Now that was real foolish, wasn't it? And that's exactly what Proverbs says. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Also, holding grudges. Holding grudges. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So Ephesians here demonstrates that anger is to be dealt with quickly. But how many times have you known somebody that has held on to a grudge for days, weeks, months, even years? And they've been aroused to anger and they behave in a way that anger doesn't subside. Well, when our anger is aroused, what Paul is telling the Ephesians, brethren, you know, when you get angry, it needs to go away, and it needs to go away quickly. It needs to be dealt with. We are not allowed to nurse that and let that fester. We are to get rid of that. We're not supposed to simmer in steam and anger for hours, for days, months, and weeks. We need to deal with it. And Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. This morning we talked about vengeance, and vengeance being the Lord's to deal with. Romans chapter 12 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One time my dad was counseling a couple that was having marriage problems, and they had a lot of problems with their anger toward each other. And my father asked the woman, have you tried heaping coals of fire on his head? And she said, no, but I've tried hot coffee. And, you know, so she did not get the point here that was not what she was supposed to do. Vengeance is the thing that God has the authority to do. And if we live by the golden rule, even when we're angry, we should be treating others in the fashion that not the way that they treated us, but in the way that we would want to be treated. And that will take care of those kinds of problems. Another thing that people do when they get angry is they separate themselves and they isolate themselves. And that may seem like a good idea to some, but is that something that we need to do? Do we need to? Well, I cannot have the right attitude toward this person, so I am not going to be around them. Everywhere that they go is where I am not going to be, and I'm going to make sure that if they are going to be somewhere, I'm not going to be there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. The advice that we get in Matthew chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 5 is that if your brother sins against you, go and talk to him. And if you know that your brother has something against you, you go and talk to him. And so if both people are doing what they ought to be doing, they both meet each other on the way to see the other person. Because both of them are going to go and try to seek a resolution for that. They shouldn't be waiting on the other to take action. Both parties are to take action in that regard. So God condemns us avoiding the source of our anger. He commands us to go to them. And instead of isolation, He commands us to be reconciled. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. Also, bitterness is something that is not justified with anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, as we've already read, tells us that we're to put away all bitterness. And sometimes bitterness manifests itself in different ways. It may be that we give somebody the cold shoulder or the cold look, or it's very apparent that person is irritating and annoying us. And we may be bitingly sarcastic toward that person. But bitterness is something that is condemned and not allowed. Slander and gossip. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, we're told not to be those who are slanderous. Slander is malicious gossip. And it's listed as one of those sins that is among those who love themselves instead of loving God. Malice. Paul condemned malice. That's having evil desires or intentions towards somebody else. When you're angry, you're not allowed to have the desire that something bad would happen to that person. And just recently on the internet, maybe some of you have seen it, there was a man who cut a woman off in traffic, and then as he sped past her, he ran off the road and had a wreck, and she was just gleeful. I mean, the camera in the car was on her, and she was just laughing and was having a great time because the person that had cut her off in traffic had had a bad accident. You know, is that the kind of attitude that a Christian should have? Have malice towards somebody? Desire that something bad would happen to somebody else or rejoice when it does? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 tells us that corrupt speech should also be put away. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So Paul condemns corrupt speech, and he contrasts it with speech that would build somebody else up. So when somebody has angered you, you're not allowed to cut them down and speak meanly to them. And also forsaking your responsibilities. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, the one who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So when you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, you're sinning. However, some people use anger as an excuse not to do what God has commanded them to do. So no matter what your husband or your wife has done, or no matter what your children or your parents or your brethren have done, or your employer or employees have done to anger you, you still have to fulfill your responsibilities in those relationships. So, I've talked about what you're not allowed to do when you get angry. What am I allowed to do? What are we allowed to do? How are we allowed to act when we're angry? Well, we are allowed to love whoever wronged us. Now, Randy, that's not funny. But you, when you're angered, you are allowed to love whoever has wronged you. This will provide you a good defense against sin, because when you do that, it's going to make your wrath slower, or coming to wrath be more slow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 15, love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Love is not easily provoked. So love will help us properly approach a brother or sister, whoever it may be, that's wronged us, because it will put us in the correct frame of reference. And when we want to address the sin, not out of some sense of vengeance or some sense of punishment, but out of a sincere desire to help a brother or sister go to heaven, you know, that's a whole different frame of mind. When we're not thinking about vengeance and not thinking about getting back at somebody, but helping somebody to be more like Jesus Christ, that puts a whole different spin on it, and that's really what we should be doing. And also, when we are angry, we are allowed to pray. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 tells us to give no opportunity for the devil. And certainly anger can give us an opportunity to serve the devil if we handle it in the wrong way. Jesus demonstrated in Matthew chapter 6 the model prayer, and He tells us in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we need to be praying to be delivered from the evil one. And prayer is certainly needed when we are angry. And we should pray for whoever has done us wrong. You know, one of the hardest times to pray is when you know what it is that you need to do and you don't want to do it. You know what it is that God would have you do, but you really want to do what's wrong. You want to stay angry. And what I would suggest that you pray at that point is pray that God will change your heart so you'll want to do what's right. Because a lot of times the thing that gets in the way of us praying is that we have a heart of rebellion, and we know it, and we feel hypocritical in our prayer. So at that point, you need to pray that I don't want a hypocritical heart. I want to change. I want God to help me to do what's right. He can't make you do it, but I need to want to please Him. And when we are angry, we are allowed to pray. But too often, that's the last thing that we do. We are allowed to remove planks from our own eyes first. Matthew chapter 7 tells us before we try to remove the speck out of our brother's eye, we need to remove the plank out of our own eye. So we have to look at ourselves and make sure that there's nothing hindering our own perception of a problem. Maybe it's our own sins. That's the log in our eye that's in the way. Sometimes we don't always see the true problem. How many times have you taken something personally? Somebody said something or inferred something, and you took it personally. And then you find out later, well, it wasn't really meant that way at all. I was defensive when I read that email, or I was defensive when I was hearing what they said, and totally took things in a way that just made a situation worse. We become angry because of our misperceptions. So sometimes the biggest problem that we have with anger has been when the plank of personal defensiveness has been sticking out of our own eyes. And when we are angry, we are allowed to grieve over the wrong that has aroused us, just like Jesus did in Mark chapter 3. Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees and the Sadducees many times. And in this instance, He questioned the Pharisees about healing on the Sabbath. He witnessed the hardness of their heart. And while He was aroused to anger, He also grieved over their sin. And we will behave properly when we are motivated to mourn over sin, even when it's something that has angered us. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We also are allowed to do good to whoever has wronged us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So here Paul teaches us to do what is good, even to those who have done evil. And in so doing, we will overcome the evil. You are also allowed to speak gently to those who have angered you. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only as is good for building up." So we are allowed to speak gently to those who have angered us. That's not always easy to do, but that's what God tells us to do. We are also allowed to rebuke the one who sinned, but we're to do that gently, to admonish them to repent and be restored to Christ. Matthew chapter 18 tells us if they refuse to repent, then we're allowed to take one or two others with us to rebuke and admonish, testify to the sin. If they refuse to do that, then the church is allowed to mark and withdraw from them. But we're also told that we don't regard that one who sinned as an enemy, but to warn him as we would a brother. And so there is a lot of attitude problems that people sometimes have toward those with whom they're angry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." So when we have problems, we need to rebuke the sin, but try to win back the one to restore themselves as a brother or sister in Christ. And our last point is that when we are angry, we are allowed to strive for reconciliation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, we've already read a couple of times that if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You know, this tells us that we shouldn't let problems lie. We shouldn't let things fester. We should take care of them. And when sin separates brethren, then they should try to reconcile with one another before they try to go and worship God. So let's not let anger rule our lives. when we are angry, the big point that I want you to realize from this lesson is that we are told to be quick about pursuing your positive behaviors and not let the sun go down on your wrath. You're not allowed simply to remain angry, but people do this. And, you know, what is the big problem that people have, whether it's in homes or their jobs or schools or their congregations? Christians many times are doing exactly what we said not to do. They've granted themselves permission to be angry. They feel like they're justified to be angry, and they feel like they're justified to sin when they're angry. And so instead of controlling ourselves, we're often not following God's pattern, because many times people are letting the course be dictated by their emotions and by their feelings. But it's a lot easier. It would be a lot more helpful. I won't say it's easier to follow the course dictated by God's Word. It will make our life easier, but sometimes people find it very easy to react in the wrong way instead of God's way. It's something that needs to be worked on. And I hope this will be useful to you and give you some things to think about. It certainly is something that I am preaching to myself on tonight. One thing that we can certainly be thankful for is that Jesus was able to control His temper and His anger. And that is one of the things that I have always been amazed with when I read the Scriptures. The abuse and the twisting of words and the different things that people did to Jesus that just really get my blood pressure up when I read it. I'm amazed that Jesus was able to keep His anger in control and not sin. And because He did not sin, He's the perfect sacrifice and perfect example for us. So let's think about what He did. And if He can control His anger, then we can control ours too. If we can help you anyway to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.